Our Old Covenant reading this morning is from Ezra chapter 5. We'll be reading the entire chapter together, and this will be the primary portion of God's word for this morning's sermon. Ezra 5, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of our God. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to build the house of God that is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. At the same time, Tatnai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates came to them and spoke to them thus, "Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure?" They also asked them this, "What are the names of the men who are building this building?" But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius, and then an answer should be returned by letter concerning it. This is a copy of the letter that Tatnai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and his associates, the governors who were in the province beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. They sent him a report in which was written as follows: "To Darius the king, all peace. Be it known to the king that we went to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God. It is being built with huge stones, and timber is laid in the walls. This work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. Then we asked those elders and spoke to them thus, 'Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure?' We also asked their names for your information, that we might write down the names of their leaders. And this was their reply to us: 'We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the house that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our fathers had angered the God of heaven, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried away the people to Babylonia. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, Cyrus the king made a decree that this house of God should be rebuilt. And the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought into the temple of Babylon, these Cyrus the king took out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered to one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said to him, 'Take these vessels, go and put them in the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its site.' Then Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundation of the house of God that is in Jerusalem, and from that time until now it has been in building, and it is not yet finished. Therefore, if it seems good to the king, let search be made in the royal archives there in Babylon to see whether a decree was issued by Cyrus the king for the rebuilding of this house of God in Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure in this matter." Here ends the Old Covenant reading. Our New Covenant reading is from Acts 18. We'll be reading verses 5 through 11. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Here ends the New Covenant reading. If you would turn with me back to Ezra chapter 5. We need boldness to do the work of God. The people of Israel here in Ezra 5 are in a situation where they need boldness. After a joyful return out of captivity, after laying the foundation of the temple, they have been facing serious opposition. And the opposition, as we saw back in chapter 4, will not stop for the rest of their lives. It will continue on. They will continually face opposition. And this kind of opposition can be discouraging, and in fact it was. It was discouraging to the people of Israel. In chapter 4, verse 24, it says, "Then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." So discouraging was the opposition that it led them to stop the work of the temple of God. And you might wonder, like, why did the work stall? Like, okay, we get it. It was discouraging, but why did it stall? Did they run out of resources? Did they run out of manpower? No, they ran out of boldness. The discouragement got the better of them, and the work, because of that, ground to a halt. If they are going to do the work of God, they need renewed boldness. Where are they going to get the boldness that they need to continue working for the kingdom of God? We ask ourselves that question sometimes, don't we? When we face opposition to the work of God in our lives, sometimes we stop working because we lack the boldness to go on. And Ezra chapter 5 here is teaching us that in the midst of opposition, we can have boldness to continue the work of God. And this boldness comes as we obey God's word, as we commit to his service, and as we trust in his promises. We can have boldness to continue the work of God as we first obey God's word, second, commit to God's service, and third, trust in God's promises. And those are the three points we want to look at together this morning. First, we can have boldness. We can grow in our boldness in the work of God as we obey God's word. As we obey God's word. Look with me again here at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. "Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them." Now, at this point in Ezra, about 16 years have passed since the foundation of the temple has been laid. The people have fallen into a state of spiritual lethargy. They have not continued the work that God brought them back to do. You remember that God had purposed and promised through the prophecies of Jeremiah that he would bring Israel back. And the reason was so that the house of God would be rebuilt. This was why God had brought them back. But they have not accomplished the work. The opposition that they faced has led to discouragement, and the discouragement has led them to stop the work of God. And in what's happening is, instead of putting their energy into building the temple the way that God has called them to, the people of Israel have been busy putting their energy into their own comfort, into their own work. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 4, you remember Haggai and Zechariah are the two prophets who are coming forward and prophesying to the people, encouraging them to restart the work of God. And in Haggai chapter 1, it says this, God speaking to his people, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" They had been busy on their own work and they had neglected the work of God. They need to be awakened from their spiritual lethargy so that they can continue to do the work of God. And this awakening begins with a word from the Lord. This is what the people needed. The Lord sends his word to wake his people up. Through Haggai and Zechariah, God calls his people to finish the temple. They need to put God first. They need to return to the Lord. They need their relationship with the Lord to be restored. In Zechariah 1, verse 3, "Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." This is what the people need. We will only have boldness to do the work of God when we are first and foremost in a right relationship with him. We need our hearts and our minds to be renewed. And this happens only in Jesus Christ through the Spirit working through the Word. It is the Word of God that awakens us from our spiritual slumber and drives us to the cross. And it is the Word that renews in us, as the people of God, a boldness to do the work of God. We are created by the word, and we are renewed by the word. Haggai and Zechariah prophesy in the name of the God of Israel who was over them, it says. In other words, the workers were not doing this work on their own, and Haggai and Zechariah are not prophesying on their own. They are doing this in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. God was with them. He is the one sending his word. He is the one reviving the building of the temple. And the emphasis here is on God's leadership of the work, not on human leadership. It's not the Jewish leaders who prompt the people to begin the work. It is God and his word coming to them. God has purpose for the work to start, and he is watching over them, and he would help them complete the work. And they knew this by the fact that God had given them his word. Are we doing the work of God? Or have we lost our boldness? I think that's an important question for us to ask ourselves. For the people of Israel, rebuilding the temple was about renewing their worship and their witness. And the work of God had to do with their worship and their witness. And it is the same for us today. Are we doing the work of God in our worship and in our witness? Are we committed to the worship of God in our daily lives and in our corporate worship? The first way that we do the work of God in our worship is by believing in Jesus Christ. In John 6:29, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." The second way that we do the work of God in our worship is by faithfully assembling with the people of God to give God the praise and the worship that he deserves. To hear the word of God. In our worship, we give our praises to God for who he is and for what he has done. He deserves our worship and our praise. And in return, we receive fellowship with the living God. This is what it means to do the work of God in our worship. And you know, when we think of worship this way, the work of God becomes a delight and a privilege. This is what the people of Israel needed. To see the work of God and the worship of God as their delight and their privilege because of who God had created them to be. Are we doing the work of God in our worship? And are we doing the work of God in our witness? We are called, like the nation of Israel, coming out of exile, we are called to be a light to the nations. But we can only be a light to the nations if the nations know that we are the people of God. The temple was supposed to signal to the surrounding nations that Israel belonged to the Lord and that he belonged to them. But the temple was not finished. How could they be a witness to the people around them if the symbol of God's presence with them lay in ruins? We don't have a temple to show the world, but we have a risen Savior. Jesus Christ reveals to us that we belong to God and that he belongs to us. And so we do the work of God in our witness by sharing the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. Do we prioritize the work of God? Or are we, like Israel, settling for the things of this world, things that ultimately cannot satisfy? If we have made the things of this life our priority, then we need to return to the Lord. We need renewed boldness, and this boldness comes as we hear and as we obey the word of God. See, it is the word of God that motivates us toward obedience. God speaks here in Ezra 5, and then the people act. They are responding to the word of the Lord. Do we respond when the word of God is proclaimed and read? Do we respond when God speaks to us in our hearts through his word, teaching us and instructing us how we are to live our lives, how we are to worship him, how we are to witness for him? Do we allow the word of God to open our hearts and to instruct and teach us? That is the way that we will find boldness. As we obey the word of the Lord, we are putting God and his kingdom first. And as we put his kingdom first, our boldness will grow. We will put obedience to God above all else. There is blessing that comes with obedience to God's word. The Lord is the one who moves first by graciously giving his word to his people. And as the people respond to the word of the Lord in obedience, the Lord is with them to prosper their work. There is a benefit. There is a blessing that comes as we live in obedience to God. Look with me again at verses 3 through 5. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates came to them and spoke to them thus, "Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure?" They also asked them this, "What are the names of the men who are building this building?" But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius, and then an answer be returned by letter concerning it. The Lord makes sure, now that his people have turned to him in obedience to his word, the Lord makes sure that the work does not stop. And this is because he is in control of all things. What a tremendous blessing and a privilege for us to know that when we live in obedience to God and to his word, God makes his work to go forward. The Lord watches over his people in all things to protect and defend us. The work begins because of God's grace, and the work goes on because of God's grace. So as we respond to the grace of God by obedience to his word, the Lord continues to pour out grace by prospering our work for his kingdom. We can have boldness in doing the work of God, knowing that God is the one who is at work. Hearing and obeying God's word helps us to grow in boldness, and it helps us to do the work of God, but it also teaches us that we are God's servants. First, we can have boldness as we obey God's word. And second, we can have boldness as we commit to God's service. As we commit to God's service. Look with me down at verses 11 and 12. So what is happening here is that Tattenai, the governor of the province here, is writing to Darius and to the Persian officials. And he's telling them how the work of the temple has begun and how it is going forward. And now he gives the response that he received from the Jewish leaders when they asked them who had authorized them to do this work. Verse 11. And this was their reply to us. "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. And we are rebuilding the house that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our fathers had angered the God of heaven, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried away the people to Babylonia." The leaders appeal in their response to the question of why they are building the temple, who authorized them to do this. The first thing that they do is they appeal to God and his authority. The second thing that they do in the verses that follow is they appeal to the decree of Cyrus. But their first appeal, I want you to notice, is to God. God is the one who is in charge. They see themselves as servants of God, doing the work of God. And this is an important aspect of boldness. God is the one who is at work. God is the one with the authority, making the work go forward. This is not the work of mere men. And so we can boldly do the work of God, knowing that God is the one who is in charge. We are in his service. We are being called to commit ourselves to the service of God. And so often we go through life forgetting that our primary place of service is to the Lord. It's very easy to think that our primary responsibility, say in our work, that our primary responsibility is to our bosses or to our company. Well, that is true. We do have a responsibility there. But our first responsibility is to the Lord. We are above all else servants of the living God, before we are anything else. We are not meant to serve ourselves. We are not meant even to serve other people. Rather, we are called to live in service to God. And in saying that, our love and our service towards others, which is part of loving neighbor, right, flows out of the fact that we live in service to God. Only as we see ourselves as servants of God will we be able to love our neighbors as ourselves, as God calls us to. And as we live in service to God, first and foremost, our boldness will grow in our worship and in our witness, in our work for God. How does that happen? Well, when we recognize that we are servants of God, we will put the worship of God as a priority in our lives. Think about that. There are so many things that are vying for our attention in our daily lives, aren't there? But if we think of ourselves, if we wake up in the morning and say, I am a servant of the living God, what is the first thing that we are driven to do? We are driven to communion with God. To say, God, I am your servant. I must hear from you in your word. I must come to you in prayer, responding to what you have done for me in my life. Also, as we see ourselves as servants of God, we will be willing to bear witness to who our God is before the watching world. We don't have to worry about what other people think about us. I'm not sure about you, but I know for me, one of the biggest hurdles, I guess, in sharing the gospel is wondering, what will that person think of me? But if I am a servant of God, and if I stand first and foremost before Him, then it doesn't matter what other people think about me. We don't need for them to like or approve of us. We are servants of God. By our love and by our words, we are called to bear witness to the gospel because we are servants of God. We are called to do the work of God and not to stop, no matter what the world may think or do or say. It's important to note here that the work of rebuilding the temple, that the leaders see this as being in continuity with God's people in the past. The Jewish leaders say they are rebuilding the temple that Solomon first built. Why is that important? Why do they even bring that up? Well, it's important because it was God who was with Solomon, commanding and enabling him to build the temple. And the Lord who helped his people in the past was helping them now. The Lord who we serve is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has been with his people in the past. And so look to the past and see what God has done. Our God is the same God. He is the God who parted the Red Sea and led his people through on dry land. He is the God who fed his people with manna in the wilderness. He is the God who was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wherever they went. He was the God who was with Joseph and David and Daniel when it seemed like everything had turned against them. And he is the God who is with the people of Israel now here in Ezra 5, helping them to rebuild the temple. We stand in continuity with this people, God's people. And this God is our God. We serve the true and the living God. And as we commit to his service, he gives us the boldness we need to do his work. The leaders of Israel are pointing out here that the temple was destroyed and Israel was exiled because of their sin and because of God's anger. And that's interesting because what they are doing is they are keeping God at the center of what happened. They didn't go into exile because the Babylonians were so mighty. That wasn't the reason. It wasn't as if the Babylonian gods had conquered the God of Israel. That's usually how the nations surrounding them would have thought. They would have thought that the reason they got conquered is someone else's gods conquered their gods. But the leaders of Israel are saying, no, that's not what happened. What happened was as Israel rebelled against the Lord, they left off service to him. They forgot that they had been called out by God to be servants of the living God. And that is why they were exiled. And now the people of Israel are learning from their past mistakes. They are not about to turn away from the service of the Lord. Nothing is going to stop them. They know that what happened last time was they turned away from doing the work of God. And now they are saying, we will not turn away from the work of God. We are committed to the service of God, knowing that our God is with us. It could be even that they're maybe giving a warning to Tatnai, the governor, that he shouldn't oppose the Lord's plan and purpose. They're saying, God is in charge. Don't oppose this God. He is the God of heaven and earth. Our allegiance and our service is to him. And so even in the face of opposition, we can have boldness when we commit ourselves to the service of God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can find joy and satisfaction in kingdom work, no matter what the opposition may be, because our joy and our satisfaction comes as we are committed to God's service. We will grow in boldness as we obey God's word. We will grow in boldness as we commit to his service. And finally, we will grow in boldness as we trust in God's promises, as we trust in his promises. Look with me down at verses 13 through 15. This is, again, the response of the leaders of Israel to the Persian officials. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, Cyrus the king made a decree that this house of God should be rebuilt. And the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought into the temple of Babylon, these Cyrus the king took out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered to one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said to him, "Take these vessels, go, put them in the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its site." You remember from Ezra 1 that God had promised through the prophecies of Jeremiah that he would bring Israel back and that the temple would be rebuilt. And he is the one at work through the decree of Cyrus making his purposes come to pass. In one sense, the Jewish leaders are wise to appeal to the decree of Cyrus because they're pushing back at the Persian officials and they're saying, "Go back and look, what we're doing is perfectly legal. We have every right to be building this house. We are following the decree of Cyrus." But there's something else going on here, isn't there? By pointing to the decree of Cyrus, the leaders are resting on the promises of God. It was God who moved Cyrus in the first place to issue the decree. God was the one who had made the promises to his people, and God was the one bringing these promises to pass. And the even greater promise was that his presence would be with them. See, this isn't just about the promise of rebuilding a building, as important as that was. It's about rebuilding the place where God would dwell with his people. This is what God had promised would come to pass. The glory cloud doesn't return when they build the temple. And so the people of Israel might have been tempted to think, how do we know God is with us? How do we know that the presence of God has returned? It's because this is what God has promised to do. In Zechariah 1, verse 16, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be rebuilt in it, declares the Lord of hosts." The presence of the Lord was restored to Israel. And also, in this happening, Israel is being restored to its place as a blessing to the nations. Through Israel would come the Messiah who would bring God's blessing and forgiveness to God's people. And so in this sense, the rebuilding of the temple in fulfilling the promises of God points forward to greater promises that would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes and brings the presence of God and the blessing of God to all who believe in him by faith. The promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we have placed our hope and our trust in these promises. And it is trust in the promises of God in Jesus Christ that fuels our boldness. Our work for the kingdom of God is not man's work. Our work is built on the reality of what God has done in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." As we do the work of God, we do not build on our own foundation. We do not build on our own words and our own works. This is not about us. We build on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Our worship to God is in and through Jesus Christ and his finished work. We worship God with boldness because of who Christ is and what he has done. Our witness is about Christ and him alone. We can have boldness in our witness because there is salvation in no one else. No other gods are able to save. No other religion can lead us to God. Only Christ can. He truly can and does save all who come to God through him. And so God is building his church in Jesus Christ. We have boldness to work for the kingdom of God as we rest on these promises. God continues to draw in his sheep into his fold through Jesus Christ. And so as we bear witness to this truth, we are participating in what God is doing. We need renewed boldness in our work for God, in our worship, and in our witness. And that boldness comes as we respond in obedience to the word of God. It comes also as we commit to the service of God, recognizing that we are first and foremost servants of the living God. It comes finally as we rest on the promises of God in Jesus Christ. We will face opposition as we do the work of God, won't we? But we can go forward with confidence and boldness because God is with us. He is the one who is doing the work. Amen.